Well, a pleasant evening to each of you tonight. It's good to see this number out on a Wednesday to study the Bible, the Word of God. Lord willing, Sunday we'll begin our classes back, and we look forward to that and able to study again in that capacity. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother King has suggested. And if you've never been baptized upon your faith, all things have been made ready tonight where you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins or be restored to Him. If you would come to the front, we'd be glad to pray with and for you and assist you in any way. In the book of Luke, in the 19th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." On Wednesday night, we looked from the book of Mark in the 11th chapter, and we talked about after the Hosannas. But I want us to go back and look from Luke's account and notice that Jesus is coming again into the city of Jerusalem. And notice as he comes down the descent of the Mount of Olives, he overlooks the city. Now notice the people are rejoicing, the Bible said, and they're crying out, "Blessed is the King." Now bear in mind, they think that Jesus had come to save them from the Roman occupation. But that was not Jesus' purpose. His purpose was to come to save man from sin and to build a spiritual kingdom. But if you have your Bible, notice verse 41 carefully. Notice the Bible says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. You know, I stand amazed at the times we see the tears of Jesus. I don't know how many sermons I've preached on the tears of the Son of God. I recognize that there are at least three occasions where the Son of God allowed tears to drop from his eyes. I remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he is there, that he cries out and weeps, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:7, that he cries out to the Father, and there in the garden he wept. Then I take my Bible and I can look in the book of John in the 11th chapter, and I see again when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, again he weeps. He's moved with compassion. He shows tenderness to Mary and Martha over the death of their loved one Lazarus. And although he knew he would raise him from the dead, Jesus at that time shed tears. And notice it does not seem he apologized for it. He showed tenderness. And that does not make one less of a man. That makes one more of a man to be able to show they have a tender heart. But I'll tell you, there's a third time. And that is here in the book of Luke and the 19th chapter. And you know, when we look at Luke 19, we need to raise a very important question. What is it that is breaking the heart of Jesus? Because if we're a disciple of Jesus, whatever breaks his heart ought to break our heart. And I'll tell you, my friend, Jesus is looking over the city and Jesus is shedding tears. And I want to tell you why tonight as we look at three things. Jesus is shedding tears because of sin. Jesus is looking at a city that had dry eyes in a hell-bent world. And you know, my friend, I'm fearful that's true tonight. That there are a lot of people that have dry eyes in a hell-bent world. And I want us to look at three things that we can learn from the tears of Jesus, then make application and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want us to think about is that when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, he saw a people that had religion without reality. They did not see who Jesus truly was. They had a form of religion. They were keeping the religion of their forefathers. But it would almost seem that they might have what one would call a superficial religion. You'll find that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were supposed to be spiritual leaders, they were ones who were finding loopholes in Moses' law, and they were looking for ways to excuse certain behavior. God said, do this and don't do that. Well, they would find a loophole around it. And Jesus stood up and condemned that kind of action in Matthew 23 and other places. Jesus said, you are like white-walled sepulchers to the Pharisees. You look good on the outside. You're whitewashed. But the problem is you're not washed white. There is sin and you're filled with dead men bones. And what a difference to be whitewashed and washed white. One means one has been cleansed from their sin, and the other is just looking good, like they are pious and religious, without religion and without reality. But then that brings up another thought. Think about the people in Luke 19 that are crying out, "Behold the King." And then they're crying out, here he comes, peace in heaven. And he's talking about, here comes the one we're going to serve. And yet, notice, my friend, as they cry out, Hosanna, at the beginning of the week, as they cry out, hail him, by the end of the week, they're crying out, nail him. What a difference that they're saying, hail, here comes our King. We will bow before him. And then by the end of the week, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And what a difference. And I thought about, my friend, that here are people at that time that had a religion but did not have Christ. And notice, if you will, my friend, that they opposed Jesus. Notice the religious people opposed him. Look in your Bible in the book of John and the 12th chapter. In the book of John and the 12th chapter, look at what many people did in verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But watch it. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, where's the fear? They feared the Pharisees more than they feared the Lord. Now, look at the next verse very carefully. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'll tell you something. Every one of us need to be on guard lest we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Because that's a very easy trap to fall into. To make sure that we're trying to make everyone happy. And one thing I've learned, and sometimes I need to relearn it, and I do from time to time, is you're not going to make everybody happy. Now, you preach long enough, you'll find that out. And you do any job long enough in your occupation, you'll find you're not going to please everybody. Somebody somewhere is going to get mad over something. But notice when Jesus is proclaiming at that time that Jesus is preaching and the people are opposing him. And notice the reason is envy. They wanted people to be praising them and not this Jesus, this teacher that came from Galilee. This individual that came from Nazareth. And so when you look at these people, you see that they had religion without reality. They had form without force. Take your Bible for just a moment, and if my memory serves me correctly, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes, look if you will down at verse 5. Notice their problem. And Paul is telling Timothy people would have this problem in our age. They had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. And notice what Paul says about them. Such turn away. Now he said they look righteous, but their life does not match. That's a very important statement. So Jesus looked upon people who had a form of religion, but they did not truly practice it in a way that pleased God. They had religion without reality. But the second thing that Jesus saw when he looked upon them was opportunity without observance. Here were people who had the opportunity to make their life right. They'd heard the preaching and the teaching. They had heard of what Jesus had taught. They'd seen the miracles. And Jesus is weeping over missed opportunities. What opportunities they had to come to him. And the Lord, the King of glory, was coming, but they weren't ready to receive him. In John 1:11, it said he came to his own, and his own received him not. They should have saw that he fulfilled all prophecy. They should have saw that he was the one that had been spoken of by the prophets of old. But when he came, he didn't come in the way they thought he should come. So they rejected him. And Jesus knew that in a short while, judgment's going to come upon Jerusalem, that Rome is going to destroy the city. But first, God gave them an opportunity. But when the opportunity is spurned, he gives judgment. Now, take your Bible, if you will, and look at Matthew 23. And how sad to see the opportunity they did not see. In Matthew 23, look at what is said in verse 37. And this is the account from Matthew. Look, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." He said, you've been warned time and time again, but you always kill the messenger. You don't like the message, but you can't refute the message, so you get rid of the messenger. You stone the prophets. And he said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now then, when you take your Bible, I want you to go back and think about that here were people that were heading to destruction. And that brings up our third point. They had calamity without concern. Because they did not observe their opportunity, and because they did not take the opportunity God gave them to repent, calamity came. And yet they were living as though they weren't concerned. Just like in the days of Noah. You remember in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and they weren't concerned one bit that this man was standing up proclaiming, "There's going to be a flood, you're going to be destroyed." They mocked and ridiculed it. And Jesus has warned them that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And they mock and belittle. They don't believe it. And yet, my friend, the day of judgment was coming. They lived in peace, but they weren't concerned with spiritual matters. And you know, prosperity without Christianity is trouble sometimes. It can be a road to destruction. That's what's happened in our country. We've been prosperous for so long, we forget to give the one who deserves glory the glory. We've left him out. Oh, I would tonight that we'd get back to giving God the glory for the blessings we have. Instead of being a people that think that we've earned it and we've done everything under the sun, that we deserve it, we see that God gave it to us. Because I'll tell you, what happened in Jerusalem can happen here. In AD 70, the Roman power under General Titus sieged the city, and an estimated 1.5 million Jews were killed. And there were so many that were crucified, it was said there weren't enough trees in Jerusalem to hang them on. And Jesus is telling them, this city is going to be destroyed. Calamity and destruction are coming, and they're not concerned. They did not think it'd happen. And Jesus weeps over the city. I want to take that, make 3 points in the lesson, Jesus. I want us to notice for our day and time, and think about these three things, three questions. Is our religion real? I'll tell you, when we talk about religion, we need to not just talk about a form. We're talking about, do we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do we worship according to His dictate? Or do we do our own thing? How many today have false worship just like they did in the very beginning? How many today are like what Jesus condemned? They have a loophole they're looking for. And I'll tell you, it's so sad to see so many who do not worship according to the name of Jesus. And Christ would weep if he'd walk into some places today and witness what some claim is his church. They put his name out there. They say, we are the people of God. We are the church of Christ. We are the ones that belong to him. But they don't worship according to his standard. And it's a sad thing to see so many people deceived. Now, I want to know, my friend, do you weep over that? If our Savior wept over it, I think it's worth weeping over. Secondly, how many times have we wept over missed opportunities? Open your Bible to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, and you'll remember the writer of God in days of old said to the young people to remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. When your heart is young and tender, you study and draw near to God, and yet how many young people refuse to do so? I'm thankful for parents who bring their children. And I'm thankful for our young men and young ladies, but I've got a question, young men and young ladies. When you're no longer under mama and daddy's roof and you're no longer living under their rules, are you still going to be faithful to God? When you go off to school and you're by yourself, are you still going to remain true to God's word? Or are you going to do your thing? And the only reason you're here tonight is because you're pleasing mom and daddy. I'll tell you something. Mama and daddy aren't going to be your judge in the day of judgment. And we need to get in our heart, as we're the days of our youth, that this is an opportunity now to grow. This is a time to be putting your faith into God and learning about God, because you're going to face great challenges. And if we're not growing our faith when the great challenges come and great problems come to our lives, then we're going to fail the test. I'll tell you, it's so important tonight that we be putting our faith. And that's not just young men and young ladies. That's some of us who are older. You know one thing I've learned? You never quit growing as a Christian. You keep studying, you keep learning, you keep growing. But then think about how many opportunities we've missed in teaching those we love. I'll never forget one time. A gentleman asked me to go talk to his brother. And I said, I'd be glad to. And he said, why don't you call tomorrow? He's going to bed right now. And I said, I'll be glad to. And that night, the brother died. And I've often thought about, why didn't I just call? How many opportunities have we missed? And I'll tell you, I may never preach another sermon. You may never hear another sermon. What if this was your last opportunity? Think about how many people would weep and hearts would be broken because you weren't right with God. But more importantly, think about the fact that when judgment comes, you'll weep for eternity. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus talked about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he said, many on that day will say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he said, I'll tell you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And what does he say in Matthew 8:12? In hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Why? Judgment has come. Do you believe that? See, they didn't believe it in Noah's day. They didn't believe it in Jerusalem. Even though they were warned and warned time and time again, they didn't believe it until it was too late. I've often thought about when Jerusalem was sieged, how many people thought, oh, we were warned. I've thought about in the days of Noah, when the waters began to rise, how many people said, that fanatical preacher Noah was right all along. We should have listened to his word. And I wonder how many tonight have not heeded God's word. They've laughed at it, they've churned it down, they've spurned it, and yet, my friend, one day you're going to answer for it. That is clear from the teaching of God. There's dry eyes in a hell-bent world. But I'll tell you what, there won't be dry eyes in hell. The only place there'll be dry eyes is when God wipes the tears from his children's eyes and welcomes them home. Question, are you weeping when you ought to weep and rejoicing when you ought to rejoice? If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.